The sparrow has found her a house, and the swallow a nest, where she may lay her young by the side of your altars, O Lord of hosts. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. What a wonderful psalm for such a wonderful occasion as we have this morning. For today, the Bates family brings their newest member, little Irwin Cassidy, to be baptized right here. Now, this probably has nothing to do with the parable told by Jesus this morning, except that he begins by saying, two people went up to the temple to pray, and by the time we get to the baptism, we will know something of which person we should aspire to be, what baptism really means, and what we will want to pray for Irwin on this day. So, two people, two very different people, with very different ways of viewing the world, and both went to the temple, Jesus says, both pray before God. And as we think about these two people and examine what it is that Jesus was trying to communicate to his disciples, it reminds us, doesn't it, that the church is filled with people here for all kinds of reasons, all kinds of different needs in different places in their lives. Some just starting out on the path of life. Some of us getting nearer to the end. We are all invited to the temple to pray. And I think it is good that the Pharisee and the tax collector, though very different from each other, both were welcome to approach the throne of God. So, just what is this parable about? What is it to us today, and what do we take away from it? It's pretty straightforward. That doesn't mean it's easy to hear or to receive, but it is straightforward enough. First Luke tells us up front why this parable was told. He says, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Well, we hope that that isn't us. I'm sure the disciples thought that too, but somehow Jesus thought they needed to hear it or he wouldn't have told it. Maybe we need to hear it as well. There are two things going on here. First is a detailed description of those who trust in themselves that they are righteous. This has to do with how we think about ourselves, how we measure ourselves, how well we are doing, weighing it out, assuring ourselves that we are exactly on track. The second part is related, for it also has to do with how we measure ourselves. We have a tendency to measure ourselves by comparing how we are doing with other people. With that in mind, two men go up to pray, Jesus says. One is a Pharisee, one is a tax collector. The Pharisee comes giving thanks to God. And isn't that a good thing, to give thanks to God? Of course, who can argue with that? Here is what he thanks God for. I thank thee that I am not like other men, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. This man is perfectly honest before God, and he is right. What he says is true. He understands who he is. He has lived a clean life. He is a good Pharisee. And remember, the sect of the Pharisees were particularly conscientious about keeping their faith. Jesus uses the Pharisee as the example in his story precisely because Pharisees were so well respected, the pillars of Jewish society. This man has an accurate estimate of himself. He fasts twice a week. How many of us he managed that even twice a year? He gives a tenth, 10% of everything he receives. Wouldn't the chairperson of our stewardship committee be happy to see this guy walking through the doors of Christ Church? He has walked the walk and he has put his money where his mouth is. And let us not sell him short when he says he is thankful he is not a thief or a rogue or an adulterer. No doubt he has had to make choices along the way, has had to resist temptations to be able to say that. Wouldn't you be thankful too? He prays honestly before God. Now on to the other one, the tax collector. He stands far off, over in the corners, hidden somewhere in the shadows, maybe behind the baptismal font, just waiting, beats his breast, which was a sign of penance and remorse, and simply says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, before you start to get all romantic about this poor, pathetic tax collector who is beating his breast in such a mournful way, before you do that, please stop and consider who he really is. Tax collectors were the lowest form of life, not because they were poor, not because they lacked education. They were despised, absolutely despised, because they're so despicable. They worked for the foreign government, agents of oppression. They colluded with the Romans, participated in the evil empire that continually crushed their people. Truth be told, they were even more loathsome, if possible, more offensive than even the Romans. The Romans, they could understand. Conquerors conquer and they rule. That's what conquerors do. The Romans are acting as Romans should. The tax collector was one of their own, who not only colluded with a foreign government, they did it for money, for personal gain. It had nothing to do with their feelings of loyalty toward Rome. Rome was irrelevant. They were no noble reasons behind their actions. They were not forced to do it. No one was holding a gun to their heads. They knew they were cheating their fellow Jews, contributing to their brutalization, and they freely chose to do it. They were traitors through and through. The people who heard this parable would immediately understand the contrast. As soon as Jesus utters those two words, Pharisees, tax collector, it would be clear, good guy, bad guy, white hat, black hat, there's no question, no blurring. You know who you're supposed to be cheering for. Are the prayers they each pray accurate? Yes, they are. The Pharisee has been a faithful and strong, loyal to God and to his people. The tax collector, well, he better beg for mercy from God because he's not going to get any sympathy from anyone else, and he better fear God. Just what a righteous God would do with him, one can only guess. Jesus has set it all up. Two men go to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The audience understands. They know exactly from the get-go just where Jesus is going with this story, a typical morality play where black is black and white is white. And then, Jesus pushes down on the lever and a bomb goes off, blowing up everything they have ever thought. The whole way they see the world is shattered in an instant. When those things that we think are stable and whole and wholesome and will always be there, always the same, when they disintegrate before our eyes, it is as if we see ourselves as something else. Everything is questionable. The Pharisee and the tax collector, well, it would be like contrasting the most faithful member of Christ's church who gives and gives of their time and their money, who would never think of missing a Sunday of church, who gives so much of themselves perhaps that we secretly wonder about the wisdom of their giving, a little fanatical perhaps, a little bit overboard. We know these church men and church ladies, don't we? Compared with what? A drug dealer? A mafia hitman? The corporate head who cares not at all who they step on along the way? Jesus tells this story to us of whose ending we think we know. We have learned our Sunday school lessons. We know the Ten Commandments. We've learned right from wrong. And in one fell swoop, he throws it all out. Why would Jesus do this? We know he likes to shock us. We know he likes to surprise us, catch us up short, force us to look at ourselves and our society in ways we never would, left to our own thoughts and devices. The real question in this parable is this: what's he trying to get to in this? What justifies us before God? How is it that God measures us? our immediate response if someone were to ask you? Well, I think we would start off by saying at the very minimum, you need to be at least a decent human being. That, what would add, we would add onto that, our responses would probably be very much the same. Such things as being kind and thoughtful, caring to our families, a certain care and participation in the life of the church, a fairness in our work ethics, giving to charities, helping out our neighbor, perhaps giving blood once in a while or volunteering at a local soup kitchen, saying our daily prayers, perhaps a few variations, but those are the kind of things that we would list. Well, you know what? Jesus has ripped that page right out of our hands. With this parable, this is just what he is doing. Now, I do not think that Jesus had any problem at all with acts of charity. He was known for them. Or worshiping God. He did so regularly. Or reaching out to the community. That was his very life. He is for all of those things and speaks about them constantly. But he tells us, if we think that we are justified before God because we do those things, then we have gotten it all wrong. We cannot go to God and say, see, here's the list of all the things that I have done. We are not little Jack Horner who pulls out a thumb and says, what a good boy am I. For when we do that, we are putting all the focus on ourselves, where we are, what we do. Jesus is saying that that is missing the mark and missing the point. That a list of good works is simply a form of selfishness and inner looking activity. The focus is still on me, 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 and all the good that I have done. What a good girl am I? Jesus is saying that he would rather receive the tax collector, who probably hasn't done anything good in his life, but who knows it, and who knows that if he relies on himself, he cannot stand before God, and so he relies on God's mercy. A true story. A priest serving in Japan was quite surprised when a renowned artist and sculptor told him that he was going to chisel a Stations of the Cross and was thinking of him as a possible model. The priest answered as nonchalantly as he can, oh, I think I can fit some time in my schedule for that. A few weeks later, he met the artist at the cathedral and casually asked him how things were going. Right on schedule, the artist replied. How about you? Oh, I've kept the Stations in mind, the priest said. I've even begun to grow out my beard just for a little effect. A beard, the artist answered, but Pontius Pilate was a clean-shaven man. He had dared to assume that he was going to model Jesus. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, Jesus said, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. We can begin to understand this parable. It is not so much about what we do, but our attitude before God. Our ability to see, no matter what kind of life we live, that we pale when we stand before a holy and righteous God. A God who first and foremost wants us to strip away all of our pretense, all our claims to being good, decent people. The challenge that Jesus gives us is to look at ourselves differently, to look at our relationship with God differently, and when we think we have finally gotten it, to start all over, looking anew at who we are, but more importantly, who is this God before whom we all stand? Just when we think that we're beginning to model Jesus a little bit, we find out that we are Pontius Pilate. In this day and age, when we are trying to hold on to a life that is lived with decency, when we strive to live beyond the violence, above the fray, especially in these times, it is important for us to stand not as the Pharisee who got it all right, who did it all right, the perfect man. It is far more important, especially for people of faith, to see ourselves as we truly are before God, to mean those words, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, because we still have some sense of how far we fall short, how easily our faults and sins rise up within us. It is far more important for us to teach our children to look at themselves honestly, to see themselves as they are, not before others, not before themselves, but before God. In a few minutes, Irwin's parents and godparents will stand right up here to present their sweet young child to God. And we will all stand with them, and together we will boldly proclaim our faith. And perhaps that is the voice of the enthusiastic, devoted Pharisee within us, standing upright and strong. But then we will pray for this young, innocent child, that God will bestow upon him the forgiveness of sins, raise him to new life in Christ, give him a discerning and inquiring heart, and a spirit to know and love God. Perhaps that's the voice of the tax collector within us, reminding us, even in the bold and grand affirmation of faith, that even as we proclaim our faithfulness, we remember most of all that we have so far to go, so much to learn, as surely as the tax collector, ever needing to fall before the mercy seat of God's grace. Today we bring Irwin Cassidy to be baptized, to become a member here with us. We pray that he will find this community a safe place, as safe as the sparrow who had found her a nest, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young, by the sides of the altar of our Lord. The Pharisee and the tax collector, they are both alive and well and with us this day. They are here too, housed within us, keeping us honest, keeping us working, keeping us on our toes. And don't we know that our little ones will help us to do just that? May we continue to struggle with who we are and what we are called to do, and in that struggle continue to place our very hands in the gracious hands of our Lord. For he himself has told us and tells us even now, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. Amen.
The congregation in